To the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Do something tonight I don't very often do, but I'm going to tonight. I'm going to preach about a lady in the Bible. Now, some ladies are going to take this to mean that I'm preaching against the ladies. I'm really not. Just so happened that she serves as a good example for some things that we want to talk about tonight. I find it interesting, amusing, really. I can preach 39 messages about a man to basically men. And really, nobody thinks anything about it. I preach one message about a lady, and the ladies say, "You're preaching against the women." Well, if that's what you think, you'll just have to take your licks, I guess, because I don't know what else to say. I think we'll find some things that'll help us tonight. Help you stay out of trouble. You need that. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Got to be careful about what you say. The Lord might hear it. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, and come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again." It's an interesting story. There's a lot of possibilities when we begin to examine it carefully. The first thing that came to my mind when I read this chapter was, now Lord, why was Miriam struck with leprosy and not Aaron? For the Bible says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Then the thought crossed my mind, it must be, for there can be no other conclusion, that Miriam must have been the instigator of it. She must have been the leader of this. She must have been the one who perpetrated this idea to start with. For oftentimes we find in God's Word, God dealing with the leaders of rebellion, insurrection, and so on. But you know, as I read this, I couldn't help but wonder. I said, now why Miriam, Lord? Why Miriam? I mean, of all the people, not only had she witnessed the miraculous doings of God at the hand of Moses, not only had she been involved in the crossing of the Red Sea and seeing God's miracles of deliverance as well as preservation in providing them food and water and all of their needs. Not only that, but Miriam was part of the family. She was a sister of Moses. So why would she, as his sister, cry out against him in rebellion and envy and strife? Why? Well, I think it's worthy of our consideration. Let's examine, first of all, the sin tonight, the sin itself. And then we're going to, after we see the sin, the sickness, and then finally the solution. Look in verse 2 with me. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" The first thing that becomes evident is that Miriam craved a following. She wanted someone to listen to her. She wanted an audience. She was dying for someone to pay attention to her. She was not satisfied with her role and position in the family and the ministry that God had given her. Even though God had recognized her, and he had, for Micah chapter 6 says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So God recognized her role. God recognized her, but she wasn't content to be recognized by God. She wanted more recognition from men. She wanted more people to say, "Hey, that's Miriam, the prophetess." Oh, perhaps she'd had just enough of a taste of that kind of recognition to do wrong by her instead of right. For she had had an occasion to glean some of that. Look over in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, as we go through Exodus chapter 15, just prior to this occasion, the Egyptians are drowned, of course, that are following them. Then we have the song of Moses and his praise to the Lord. And then in chapter 15 and in verse 20, "And Miriam the prophetess." So she did have some type of a spiritual office, some type of a scriptural office. She had a type of a ministry. God calls her a prophetess. "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.' So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." And so here Miriam takes all the ladies out. Now some of you are going to misunderstand me, so I'll follow it with qualification. But you know what Miriam's doing? She's leading a ladies' conference. Isn't that right? That's what she's doing. She's leading a ladies' conference. And they got their musical instruments, and they're singing, and they're carrying on. They're having a great time. God doesn't condemn it. God doesn't say there's anything wrong with it. Quite to the contrary. They're dancing and singing and bringing honor to the Lord. Now, by the way, this is not the kind of dance that most people think of dancing today. You know, folks sometimes use the Bible for wrong reasons. They use the Bible to try to prove their sin. Folks use the Bible to prove that they can drink. Well, you know, every drunk in town knows one verse in the Bible. Isn't that right? He doesn't know where it's found. He doesn't know the context or anything about it, but he knows one verse. "Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake." Amen? Every drunk in town knows one verse in the Bible. Yes, sir. Didn't know anything about it. Couldn't explain it. Couldn't cross-reference it with anything. Couldn't tell you about a companion passage, but he knows one verse. Yes, sir. That makes him a Bible authority. Makes him a theologue, a scholar, you know. And I've heard folks do the same thing with dancing. Well, you know, after all, doesn't the Bible talk about dancing? I mean, David danced before the Lord. Well, yes, he did. You know the kind of dancing you find in the Bible? You never find folks dancing with the opposite sex. Unless, of course, it's an occasion like the golden calf. Unless, of course, it's an occasion like a nation being taken into total idolatry and paganism and Babylonianism, then you'll find it. But you'll never find it any other way. You don't find folks in the Bible that are right with God and trying to praise the Lord dancing with the opposite sex. You just don't do it. Or you'll find them dancing, just a bunch of men dancing around, or a bunch of women dancing around. A lot of folks use the Bible to justify their own sin. You know, dancing's a crazy thing. People say to me, "Preacher, is it wrong to dance?" That's, you know, it's almost ridiculous to even ask the question. I mean, stop and think about it this way for a moment. What would you think if you came home and you found a fella in your living room holding your wife like this? Now, what would you think? It would be a matter of what you're going to go for first, the shotgun or the tire iron, isn't that right? What makes it legitimate when you put music to it? What makes it legitimate when there's music? Is there any difference? Not a bit. Not a bit. And so they're dancing and they're having a good time. They really are. They've got their instruments and they're dancing and they're singing unto the Lord and they're praising the Lord. And that's fine. And Miriam is the leader of this thing. You know, some folks have said, we're not sure that the preacher's really for our ladies' conference. We're not sure that the preacher's, we think maybe he's got a problem with it. Well, I'll tell you the only problem I got with it is that I'm just very cautious about things getting out of hand. That's the only problem I got with it. I'm going to explain it and clarify it, and this will be my clarifying message before our ladies' conference so that you all will know exactly where I stand. There won't be any questions. You heard it right from the horse's mouth, and then we can go on and have a good conference. Now, first of all, I'd like to say that I'd like all of our ladies to participate. I want you to participate. I want you to be involved. I want you to have a part. I want you to come. I want you to learn. I want you to benefit. And I want you to receive all of the things that the Lord has for you. But I've noticed some things that I'm just not going to allow to happen. I've noticed, as we're going to follow the sequence of events and following Miriam's life in a moment, that if you give a lady a little bit of authority, sometimes she just goes crazy with it. I'm not going to let that happen. I don't envision, and I don't want, and I will not allow a bunch of super speakers to evolve out of our church. I don't want our ladies running all over the country being lady super speaker in a conference somewhere. I don't want that. I want our ladies to be a blessing to one another and to help one another the best they can. We're not going to have a ladies' magazine. I'm just very cautious. Very careful. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't understand." Well, if you sat where I sat, you'd understand. You'd understand if you sat where I sat. You'd be careful too, I think. If you had any sense, you would. There's a ladies' conference over in Niagara Falls area, Grand Island, I think, just a couple weeks or so prior to ours. And some of the ladies out there at Dr. Hiles Church called me and asked me if, we would sponsor it or this or that. And I said yes, but I followed it with this qualification. I said, now, we're going to have a passive part, not an active part. I said, I want you to know that. I said, yes, you can use my name to endorse it. I said, yes, we'll mention it to our ladies. No, we're not going to push it, make a big deal about it, for two reasons. The obvious reason is we got our own 2 weeks later. That's the obvious reason. I said, and another reason is I just don't want our ladies running all over all the time. Now, I think that they can benefit, and I'm glad, and if some of them go, that's fine. I have no problem with it, and I'm sure that they'll get something out of it, and I'll be thrilled, and praise the Lord, and I don't have a problem with it. But I don't want our ladies getting in the habit of thinking they got to go to 5 women's conferences every year to be a spiritual woman. I don't want them to get that idea, because it just ain't necessary. Besides that, your husband's told me they don't want to foot the bill. A preacher down in Missouri, he was in New York last year. He's since moved to Missouri. He's pastoring a church down there. Some of his ladies, when he was in New York last year, attended our ladies' conference, and they got a blessing, and for that I'm glad. And he's since moved to Missouri, and he wrote a letter and wanted to know about some information and this and that, and it sounded like what he was hinting around about was perhaps us sending some of our ladies down to run a conference in his church. I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, what you can do is this. If you want to learn how to run a conference, we'll do all we can to help you. The thing you ought to do is send up a couple of your ladies during ours and let them come. Our ladies sit down, help them, give them all the information they can. And then you can go home and tap your own talent and use the people that God has given you that have gifts and special abilities to organize your own. And really, that's what we're talking about anyway, the concept of the local church. That's what we're trying to promote. You know, I go around the country and I tell these preachers that ask about our Bible Institute, and they say, well, look, what about sending some of our students to your Bible Institute? And you know what I tell them? I say, really, you ought not to. You ought not to unless there's just absolutely no other alternative or no other choice for you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to start your own. You ought to start your own. We're talking about the concept of the local church. When our preacher boys go out of here and start a church someday, I'm not going to tell them, hey, now as soon as you get going, send all your students back to the Big Sugar Daddy in Rochester. I'm not going to tell them that. You know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to say, go out and start your own. Start your own, man. That's the way to do it. That's God's plan. That's the Bible plan. That's what we want you to do. Go start your own. That thing will work a lot better than any other way. Well, I believe God will bless it and God will use it. We got all kinds of Bible colleges across this country trying to do the same thing. We could probably do well to eliminate about 70% of it and keep a lot of preacher boys at home. I had a preacher talk to me this past week. He said, well, I'd like to train my own, but I just got a little church and I don't have the talent to tap that you do to have an institute and a faculty and all the rest of it. And I said to him, I said, all right, now look about it. Just think about that for a minute. I said, if you had an institute, if you had the ability to have it, you yourself would have to invest at least 6 hours a week in it. If you only taught 2 hours a week in the institute, you'd have to spend another 4 hours studying. You'd have a minimum of 6 hours a week in that thing. I said, now how did Paul train Timothy? Well, he trained him by just teaching him one-on-one. Well, that's right. I said, now, if you got one, he said, I got one young man in my church that believes he's called to preach, and I'm confused about whether to send him off to Bible college or what to do. I said, well, here's what you can do. Spend 6 hours a week with him. And set up a curriculum with him. And help him go through the Word of God and lay out some books for him and show him what to read and what to study and all the rest of it. And take him visiting with you and teach him in the ministry just like Paul taught Timothy. I said, that'll work. You do that for 3 years, 6 hours a week. He's going to learn something. He's going to grow. He's going to be ready to do something for God. He said, never thought of that. Well, think about it. Use it. The concept of the local church. We're not trying. What I'm saying is this, in a nutshell, ladies. I don't ever want us to get the idea that we're using our conference, any conference, I don't care what kind of conference it is, ladies' conference or any other kind of conference, to gain national recognition. We're not in that ball game. We're not in that business. What we're trying to do is reinforce and establish and reinforce over and over again in the hearts and minds of other people as well as our own, the concept of the local church. And so we encourage them, and we want to encourage them. Now, we'll have ladies from all over the state coming to our conference this year. And you know what I want us to do this year? I want us to encourage them to go home and next year have their own. Now, maybe they're a little itty-bitty church and they just can't pull it off. But fine, as soon as you can, go home and have your own. It'll be a blessing to you. You know, folks ought to do more than just come and sit in a chair and soak it all up. They need to get involved and put out a little energy and effort and have their own, and God will bless them for it. And they'll get all the more out of it. So, Miriam had a taste of leadership. She had a taste of spiritual position. And somehow something went afoul, something went wrong, something got messed up somehow. You know what I think happened? I think she just got tired of laboring in obscurity. It does get wearisome sometimes, laboring in obscurity. I think Miriam got to looking at Moses and she said, boy, I'm sick and tired of him standing up in front of the people all the time and I'm scrubbing in the nurseries. I think she got tired of laboring in the cooking and the visitation program and all the other support roles where she wasn't recognized and seen and in front of people all the time. And so as a result of that, she became envious of Moses and his position. Besides that, she always figured she could do the job better than he could anyway. Isn't that right? There's some ladies in this church that figure they can pastor the church better than the preacher can anyway. And if you don't believe it, just ask them. They'll tell you. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because one of our ladies told my secretary that. And you ought to be careful about who you talk to. My secretary squeals. Yeah, one of our ladies said, I don't understand why the preacher does this now. I can do it better than he could. And I know who you are. Because she told me your name. What's more than that, I know the section you're sitting in tonight. I know you're here. Because I just looked at you a while ago, and when I said that, your face turned a little pale. Better be careful. You stop and think about Miriam a minute. She was Moses' sister. She was the same young lady many, many, many years before who had been sent down to the riverside to watch Moses in the basket. Look back in Exodus chapter 2 for a minute. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Who do you think this is? It's good old Miriam, years and years and years before. And you stop and think about that thing. I did when I pondered this text. Now, here she is. Now, I don't know how old a girl she is. Probably just a young gal, you know. 8, 10, 12, 14, 16 perhaps. Just a young gal. And the mother sends her down by the riverbank and says, now, I want you to shove Moses off in the riverbank. And so here she is, and she shoves him off, and she runs along the edge of the river and watches that little ark of bulrushes go down. And, of course, you know the story, how that Pharaoh's daughter found it and all that business, and how that she took it into the palace and made him as a son and all the rest of it. Now, don't you know that as Miriam watched that thing over a progression of years, it kind of got to her a little bit. She became rather envious about that whole thing, because here she was, a slave girl, dressed in rags, had nothing, and here her little brother, who was by all rights supposed to be dead anyway, killed by Egyptian soldiers, was being raised in the palace and had every luxury conceivable to mankind in that day. Moses, boy, he was the attention of the palace. And don't you know she watched that thing? And don't you know she observed over the years how that Moses was educated and he was pampered and he was spoiled and he got all the attention necessary. He had his own bedroom with his own telephone and his own television and his box of Ritz crackers and refrigerator and Pepsi and the whole deal, you know. And here she is living out in some squalor of a mud hut in the land of Goshen. I can see where that'd really get to a young lady a lot more than it would a young man. I can see where a young lady would really begin to ponder and pout about that thing. And she would say, if that were only me, and I could be wearing the rich jewelry and dresses and cosmetics of the Egyptians right now. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? How do you know that she envied Moses? Look over in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. The psalmist is giving a series of recollections about Israel's wanderings and events in their history. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and so on and so forth. Down in verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp. And Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Yes, sir? Envied him. You know, envy has always seemed to be a problem of God's people. And it seems like God's people have a greater problem with envy in envying a position of spiritual responsibility than they do even when it comes to envying materialistic things. God's people have a problem with that. Paul had to deal with that problem. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 3, the apostle says, for ye are yet carnal. Yes, sir, there you go. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This is a problem Paul had to deal with. They're envious people, you see. And it resulted in strife and divisions, carnality. Look in 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and then I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Paul says all of these things are going on. Oh, he had to deal with the problem. He had to deal with the same problem in another church. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 26. Now up here in verse 21, he lists envies as one of the 17 manifestations of the flesh. And then in verse 26, he reinforces it again by saying, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, he gives a tip-off as to what the envy is all about when he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. The real problem was not nearly so much envying a fellow's Cadillac or his home or his boat. The problem was envying one another's position for vainglory. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. Some of you ladies are just mad at God because you're not a man and you can't preach. Now, that's the truth. You ought to thank God every day that he made you exactly what you are. You ought to just literally get on your knees and say, oh God, thank you, I am what I am. Because even though you see yourself as relegated to a lesser position as far as the ministry is concerned, and so consequently somehow through a perverted, twisted system of thinking, you have it that there will be less rewards available for you, don't you understand and recognize, even as the scripture that I quoted to you a while ago in Micah, that God is no respecter of persons, and God said, I sent unto you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And God delights in those that serve him, occupying the role and the position of responsibility that he has given them. Be glad, rejoice in it. Don't be envying another for vainglory's sake. Everyone, men and women both, have difficulties when they're elevated to a position of responsibility because it's easy to let it go to your head and run away with you and think that all of a sudden you're some kind of a hotshot, you know. It seems as though ladies have a particular problem with that sometime because of the particular problem of thinking oftentimes of their heart instead of their head. It's a rare gem when you meet a lady who has a great measure of responsibility in this life, who knows how to handle it and still can appreciate and occupy her role in life as God has ordained it. I particularly appreciate those kind of people when I meet them. Mrs. Colston always comes to my mind when I think of that kind of a person. She's a lady who has somehow learned how to occupy her role as a lady and still assume a great deal of responsibility. And I appreciate her for it and love her. Thank the Lord for her. Well, we've looked at the sin of envy, the sin of craving a following. She wanted someone to listen to her. Let's look briefly at the sickness. We read in Numbers chapter 12 that leprosy came as a result of wanting to occupy the wrong position. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. You said that leprosy came as a result. Now, we know that leprosy came because the Bible says so. But how do you know that leprosy came as a result of wanting to occupy the wrong position? How do you know that that was her sin? How do you know that that was her problem? How do you know that it really was she desired to be elevated and recognized and wanted a following? How do you know that? I know that because of scriptural precedent. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26 is a story about Uzziah, king. Uzziah was a good king. Look in verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And it goes down through the next several verses and listed all the good things that he did. He was just like Miriam. Miriam was a good lady. She was doing a lot of good things. She was leading a ladies' meeting, and it was to the honor and the glory of the Lord, and it was all right. But she allowed that thing to get carried away with her, and she sought a higher position than God intended for her to have. exactly as Uzziah did. Here he was, a good king, doing the right things. You read all down through those verses there, following verse 4, doing all the right things. Yes, sir. But let's pick it up in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What's wrong with that? My word, he's going out here to worship the Lord. My, that's, what's wrong with that? Next verse. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men. Boy, 80 guys come stomping in after him. That must have been some kind of a show. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. The priest stood right up to him. Boy, you got to give old Azariah a lot of credit. He's standing up against the king. He wasn't about to back down from anybody. He said, now look here, pal. He said, your role is over there on the throne. My role is here in the sanctuary. Get lost, bud. Get out of here. I'll do my job. You do yours. He said, you don't belong here. He said, this is the job as God ordained it of the Levitical priesthood of Aaron. And you have no business being here. Look what happened. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy, well, imagine that, even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. You know what that means? That means they picked him up by the seat of the pants and gave him the royal boot. They did that to the king. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. You know what happened here? Two occasions that we find in the Word of God where someone was smitten by the Lord with leprosy. And in both occasions, it was someone who was trying to assume a role that God had not intended for them to assume. Be careful. Say, now, Lord, show me exactly what I'm going to do and help me not to do a bit more than that. You know, there's something about leprosy that just can't be concealed. Leprosy just kind of hangs out all over. It's the most obvious, glaring disease in the world, particularly the way it describes Miriam back there in Numbers chapter 12. It says she was white as snow. She was struck with leprosy from head to toe. I mean, it was so obvious it stuck out so much. You know, the sin of envy and rebellion associated with envy is identically the same way. It just kind of hangs out all over the place. And even though you think you have so coyly hid it up, you know, and no one notices, you're only fooling yourself. When you're envious and living in a life of rebellion against the role that God has destined for you, it just sticks out all over you. You say, well, how so, preacher? How does it manifest itself? Well, I'll tell you how it manifests itself. Look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Once again, we'll pick up another passage about the subject of envy. James chapter 3. Down toward the end of your New Testament. Hebrews and then James. All right, verse 14. But ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, isn't it interesting that in the same chapter that God is spending some time talking about confusion and every work, envying and strife, it's just coincidentally the same identical chapter where God spends all this time talking about the fire of the tongue. Did you ever notice that? Right there. You say, well, how does... You said leprosy hangs out all over. You can't conceal it. And so it is with envious rebellion. How does it hang out all over? You can't conceal it in your heart because it comes out of your mouth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the mouth proceedeth the issues of the heart, God said. And let me tell you something. You get out in that position, just like that lady telling my secretary that she figured she could do a better job than the preacher. She couldn't keep it inside. She just had to let it out of her mouth. You blew it, sister. You're tagged. You think you got it so well hid? No, you don't. It just sticks out. It can't help but stick out. It's just like leprosy. And you know what it'll drive you to do? Not only will you talk, and not only will you murmur, and not only will you chide against God's leadership, just like Miriam was doing, and not only will you hustle your bustle around and say, well, now, if I was the preacher, I'd do it this way, and I don't think he did it right, and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. You know what else you'll do? You'll find yourself associating with the lower elements. Look over in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry, Acts 17. Can't read my own writing. Overlook the one in front of the seven. Acts chapter 17. As soon as I got to Acts 7, I knew that's not the one I wanted. Acts 17. Now here Paul is preaching, of course. Verse 5, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I like the way God says things. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like that. You know what? If you got an envious, rebellious heart, you start shooting off your mouth, there's always going to be some lewd, baser sort fellows around to lend an ear to help you set an uproar going. They'll always be around. Oh, yeah, you bet. Got a juicy morsel? Got a complaint? Got a beef? Yeah, I'd like to hear it. Go ahead, share it with me. It's like they said to Jeremiah, let us smite him with the tongue. A lot of folks do that. Miriam was a good lady. She had all kinds of potential. Wonderful opportunities. God had used her. God had used her back in Exodus chapter 15 to bring honor unto his name. God had used her way back in Exodus chapter 2 in his providential way to be a protecting hand over little brother Moses, who God would use in a mighty way. Why is it that we can't be satisfied with support roles? Why is it that we can't realize that for every soldier on the front line, we need several soldiers in the rear guard supporting him? Why can't folk be satisfied with the support roles when in fact God has destined them to occupy those roles? Let me tell you something, it's not always fun being on the front line. It's not always what you think it is. It's not always what it's cracked up to be. Why can't folk, whether we're talking to men or whether we're talking to women, be satisfied with the role in life that God has given them? The Bible says, give thanks in all things, including exactly what God wants you to do. Well, the solution, you know what they did? We've talked about the sin, the sickness, and now the solution. They shut her out and they shut her up. You know what they did? They shut her out and they shut her up. Shut her outside the camp for 7 days. Miriam was healed. God was gracious and merciful. More merciful to her than he was Uzziah. But what did she lose? Look over in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor. That's what she lost. She lost her honor. She lost it. She wasn't a gracious woman. She lost her honor. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because of the analogy that's used back there in Numbers chapter 12 when it talks about if her father spit in her face, she should be shut out 7 days. You know what that's a picture of? Losing your honor. That's what they did. A young lady lost her honor and her father spit in her face. That's what it said. She lost her honor. Oh, she didn't run out and commit adultery, but she lost her honor just as well. You know how? She opened her mouth when she should have kept it shut. She lost her honor. Look down in verse 16, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Did you ever contemplate that? You know what that's saying? Did you ever stop and think about what good a jewel would be in the nose of a pig? I mean, if you saw a nice jeweled ring or some such affair in the nose of a pig, would you say, what in the world for? You know what God's saying here? If a fair woman is without discretion, she might as well be a pig with a gold ring in her nose. Because a fair woman without discretion is no more good than the pig with a ring. Look in verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Miriam was used by Satan for a period in her life to trouble her own house. An instigator to trouble her own house. God can't bless that. Whether you be a man or whether you be a woman tonight, I want you to think about the role that God has asked you to play in this life and then thank Him for it. If God wants you to have an audience, God will be the one to give it to you. Amen? You allow Him to do it. If God wants you to have some followers, then God will be the one to give them to you. If God wants you to have an occasion and an opportunity to be used to speak to others, then God will give it to you. I had a fellow one time a few years ago in my office. He was struggling in many ways in his Christian life, and he said to me, I envision myself someday I want to be a leader of leaders. But you know why he'll never be a leader of leaders? And I told him that point blank. I said, you'll never be a leader of leaders until you learn to be a follower of followers. That was his problem. He couldn't accept the present role that God gave him, and so God could never trust him with a future role that would be any different because he hadn't accepted graciously the one that God had prepared for him at that time. Let's learn from Miriam. Ladies, let's teach our ladies in our ladies' conference, not only by what we say, but by our example, that we have ladies who have consented unto the Lord to accept the role that God has prepared for them. And God will bless you for it. Don't lose your honor. Be very careful about who you speak about. Your honor is at stake. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we have examined your word. Lord, sometimes we find the word of God to be abrasive and harsh in our lives, for it reveals us as we really are. Lord, the words of mankind are very seldom as harsh as the word is. But then they're very seldom true, as opposed to your word that is always true, and it exposes us for what we are. Help us to learn from the sin of Miriam. Lord, leprosy is something that just cannot be hid. There are folk here this very night that are suffering from spiritual leprosy. It can't be hid. It just sticks out all over the place. It's as obvious as the day is long. Lord, the solution was to seek confession and repentance. And may folk who've been afflicted by this disease do the same, lest they lose their honor. Give our folk discretion and understanding and wisdom. And I pray that you'll teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to step forth as we begin to sing. Make your way down one of these aisles. Allow one of our people to take an open Bible and show you what it is to be a child of God. If you're saved tonight and God has deliberated in your heart about who knows what, then I invite you to come. Perhaps you just have been fighting with the Lord about accepting the role that God has prepared for you. It just won't do any good. Allow Miriam to touch your heart and speak to you and show you. The altar is here. We invite you to come as we sing. Thank you. trumpets will continue to play for a moment. Someone's thinking, "Preacher, you're awful, awful mean." Talking about that lady who said those things, and you all but called her out by name. That was grace that I didn't. The Bible does say, "Those that sin rebuke them openly that others may fear." You be careful what you say. Not because the preacher said so, but because God said so. You be careful about who you talk about. You watch it close. Don't allow the devil to tempt you to think that you ought to be doing something that you ought occupying a position that you have no business being in. You be careful. You think twice about it. Cynthia, help me with your name. I'm not sure if I can read it. Signs. You pronounce the Z? Signs. Okay. Cynthia Ann, you've been saved, and you want to dedicate your life to the Lord. You want to live for Him, serve Him any way He wants. Is that right? Good. Do it. Don't forget. Okay? Don't ever forget. I'm thrilled you've come. Amen. Our people made 59 visits this week that we know about, that you recorded. Maybe some of you didn't tell us. We want to know. Please learn to fill out the sheets. 7 folks were saved as a result of your visits. 26 follow-up lessons were presented. And we're glad for that. It'll be a work day this Saturday. We're paneling the lobby, if you haven't noticed. Wayne's coating it partway up. I think it's... We're really not doing it for appearance, although I think it looks nice. But we're doing it to save our walls. That's the purpose of it. Drywall just doesn't take a lot of abuse. And so that's why we're doing it. Okay, I had to figure out this little note a minute. Now, I need to tell some of you folk about this. A lot of our people have been parking over by the office. You've been parking in the driveway by the office, and you pull off the driveway just a little bit. And now the ground is thawing out and it's soft, and every time you do, it just sinks in and tire marks in the grass and it's ruts and it's a mess. And if you don't and you stay on the pavement, then when the school buses come in or out, they have to drive around your car and they tear up the lawn on the other side. So don't park there, will you? Over here, when you come in here during the week or whenever, in the driveway next to the offices. If you've got business in the office, just take a little extra walk. Park out here on this parking lot, and then you can walk in. And we'd appreciate it very much. That'd help. Okay, we had 1,432 in Sunday school this morning. We had 48 visitors in our morning services. We had 803 here tonight. We had 10 visitors this evening. We're glad for you folk that are visiting. We had $1,502.40 designated for our building fund today. $2,251.25 designated for the Kalinga Jungle. And then we had a regular offering today of $24,059.38. So we had a total offering today of $27,813.03. Now that's good. That's good. That's the greatest regular offering we've ever had. And what that tells me is some more of our, of course, we've had a lot of new people come, lots and lots of new people in our church in the last year. And I'm sure some of them got involved, and some of our other folk are learning how to be faithful in tithing their Kodak bonus, which you ought to do, or your Xerox bonus, or whatever bonus you get. And even, you know what, this month we got 2-3 fellows on our church staff that got a bonus. Aren't you glad you don't work here? They work on the automatic payroll tithe deduction plan. Just making it easy on them, you know. No muss, no fuss. Our folks get a bonus every anniversary that they've been here. It doesn't nearly match yours, but it's a little something. And if they started our church in March, then every March they'll get a bonus. And it increases a little bit every year. In fact, what it is, it's $100 a year. So if they've been here 5 years, they get $500. It still doesn't match yours, but it's better than a kick in the head. And so that's good. I'm going to check on all those guys, make sure they're tithing their bonus. Amen. Okay, super. We had a good day. I thank God for it. Go soul winning this week. Don't put it off till next week. There might not be a next week. Go soul winning this week. Now, if you have someone in mind that you're impressed to the Spirit of God to go talk to about the Lord, fine, help yourself. If you need some help and direction as to where to go, we have folks available. Their names and addresses are on cards at the lighthouse table. You may pick them up, and we invite you to go at your convenience. If you don't want to go Tuesday night, go Monday night, or go whenever you can go, but help yourself. Go Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have, that God has given you to go win people to Jesus Christ. We have the names. I've got all just oodles and gobs of people that need to be saved. And in many cases, of course, they've been here. You have a perfect end with them to talk to them about the Lord. And if you bypass that opportunity, then you'll be held responsible for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, tonight we're not going to be dismissed with prayer, just so that we can say we're not traditional. We're going to be dismissed with a song. And we are going to sing, Get the New Look from the Old Book. Are you ready to lead us?
Sure.
Amen. And as soon as we're done, you're dismissed. This is worse than having one. Get